So, Revelation 17, are you there? We're getting close, aren't we? Not really sure how to start. I guess in some ways I want to start back a little bit. Here, let's pray. Let me start back at 13, so just kind of flip back a page or two. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding, Lord. We want to have a heart to learn. Thanks that you're our teacher. Lord, a lot of this is just so challenging that you wrote it for our edification. You wrote it for our instruction. And Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. And so we pray that this time we would become more like you. So have your way, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of us who haven't been here as we've walked our way through, back in chapter 13 at verse 1, and then at verse 11, we saw two beasts being raised up into prominence. You see, the first beast come out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. He's been raised up into prominence. He oversees like a political world, the economic systems, things like that. And then in 11, the other beast that comes out of the land, he's the false prophet. He's the leader of a false religious system, a one-world religious system. Somehow he's going to be able to bring the, and both are empowered by the devil, by the way. They're both going to be indwelt by the devil. And so there's going to be able to bring a unification of all the world's religions. And so these guys have, as we've gone through the whole time of the seven-year tribulation period, these guys have been raised up, and now the world's looking to them as the Savior. People aren't interested in looking to Jesus as the Savior so much. They're looking to these guys because they're bringing prosperity. They're bringing world peace, not only in the economic ways, but in political ways, in religious ways, you know, no more beheadings by ISIS, things like that. And most of the world would say, that's a great thing. I mean, I'm all for no more beheadings, but, you know, those, so people are going to be really rallying around these two. And then as we got to the end of chapter 16 last week, we saw the last bowls of wrath being poured out from God. So as we finish chapter 16, the chronological things have been completed. And so now God takes a parenthetical pause, like a step back, as we start chapter 17, and he's going to talk about the systems of the world that have been ongoing all throughout history, but especially during the time of the Antichrist and the false prophet. One is a commercial system, and another is a religious system that are anti-God. I think we all understand that there's a system of thought out there that is anti-God today. It's a business philosophy. It's a commercial philosophy. It's a political philosophy. It's even a religious philosophy, as hard as that is believed, that's against the true and living God. Yeah, we know that. So as we get to 17, 18, and 19, we're going to see God judge those systems of thought, those people who have set themselves up against God and then said, we're going to live life outside of what God's mandates are, and we're going to, the goal for us is to how much money can we make, how many boats can we own, how much of this can we accomplish. The goal of us is, as a religious system, is how can we promote ourselves and feel good about ourselves, but we really don't care about God. And God's saying, I'm going to judge those things one day. He's talking about it all the way through the book of the Bible, but he especially talks about it here in 17 and 18 and 19. So when we complete chapter 19, then we see Jesus come back, and we see how God then restores everything. You with me so far with that? And so what's important for us to see is 17, he's going to address the false religious system that has been set up that it puts itself against God. And we're seeing it begin to take shape today. There's so many things that are in religion today that isn't biblical, and this society, this system of thought is going to be raised up more and more as the days go on. And so God's going to come at some point reject it. So we saw the bold judgments on a Christ-rejecting world, and now Jesus is getting ready to come back to rule and reign in righteousness. Okay? Here, let's just read a few verses, chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away, the apostle John, in the spirit, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of heads, or full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So let's just stop there. We'll talk. We'll do the rest of it today, but let's just stop there for a second. So here in 17 again, we see the judgment of the one world religious system. It's called religious Babylon. Okay? Babylon is mostly just a system that it set itself up against God. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we work our way through today. And so this system really comes into prominence at the beginning of the tribulation period. And again, as we saw back in Revelation 13, this false prophet is going to be a religious man who's going to set himself up as the leader of this system. And it's called here, if we notice, we saw this alluded to as the great harlot in verse 1. There's the woman down in verse 4. And then it's also called something else. Hang on, let me find what's called. Anybody see it? Yeah, I'll see it as we read our way through. So there's three, or Mystery Babylon, that's the third one. And so we're going to see a number of things about this system today. So one of the seven angels from the seven bowl judgments then comes to John and says, here, let me show you the judgment of this Mystery Babylon, of this great harlot who sits on many waters. You see that there? Go over with me to verse 15, and that many waters is explained to us. 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So, one of these seven angels come and tells John of the judgment that's coming. And the word harlot there is from the Greek word porneia, which we can speak pretty much right into our English. Pornography, that's what that word is, really. So the influence this one world religious system has, many waters, and 2 Kings on the earth, verse 2. And the many waters we saw in verse 15 speaks of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We might say the whole earth. Though this influence is worldwide that this religious system has. The fact that she sits on many waters just simply means that this religious system has tremendous influence in this world during this time. Notice in verse 2 then, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, so she also influences many kings. Now the fornication word isn't literal adultery, it's spiritual adultery. God says, I want you to set your heart fully on me, and anything that we have do that sets our heart on anything other than God, God calls adultery. All the way through Scripture, he talks about it. And here, another word for adultery is fornication, and we see that they're used in verse 2 twice. These people have turned from a relationship with the true and living God to a false system of religion. That's all that's saying, and God's saying, I'm coming to judge that because they have turned away from God, and they've been allowed themselves to be influenced by the Antichrist and this false prophet. Verse 3, and then so he gets carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, and he sees a woman, there it is again, that's the same thing, Mystery Babylon, sitting, though, on a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, head speaks of leadership, and ten horns. Horns speak of power, always through the Bible. So don't get caught up in seeing a literal heads and literal horns. He's just talking about they have great leadership, they lead the world, and they have great power inside in the world. So here he sees this woman, the false religious system, sitting on this scarlet beast, and the scarlet beast is the Antichrist. We just saw a description of him. If you wanted to go back in chapter 13 again, you'd see this imagery presented about the Antichrist being this beast. And so here I think what he's talking about when it says that she was riding on a horse is that the Antichrist is supporting this woman. The Antichrist is supporting this false religious system, and he's using it as a tool to accomplish his goals. We all know that people turn to God during difficult times. Remember 9/11? Churches are full during that kind of time. And when times get tough, like what happens during this tribulation period, people are going to turn to religion. And what's waiting for them at this point in time? This false religious system, which will ultimately turn people away from God and toward the Antichrist. See how smart this guy is? He's no fool. He knows people are going to turn to religion. So he sets up a false religious system to pull people toward him and away from God. That's why God's judging this. He's going to use this false religious system to deceive many. And I got news for you if you don't know it yet. It's happening today. There are many people who caught up in the deception of religion. Religion's simply a way to reach God, a way to reach up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. Religion is man trying to figure out how I can reach up to God. What do I got to do? How many times do I have to say this kind of prayer? How many times do I have to pray over these kind of beads? How many times do I have to, what do I have to do, God? That's religion. Me trying to figure out, what do I do? That's not Christianity. And so any religion that tries to reach itself up to God is going to fail. We're not capable. God reached down to us. Isn't that, aren't you thankful for that? So he's carried away, and he sees this woman sitting on the beast, and she's got all these blasphemous names, and she's got power, she's got authority. In verse 4, the woman's arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Just speaking of her splendor, speaking of her magnificence, because these dyes were very rare, very costly. She has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. So she's very powerful, but very persuasive in her argument to pull people toward God. On her forehead, by the way, back in that day, the prostitutes wore a headband around their head that had their name on it. That's how you identified a prostitute. So whether this is a headband, when you see in verse 5, or whether it's a tattoo on their name, on her head, I don't know. But it says on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and of the Abominations of the Earth. So because she brought into the church many of the practices of the old Babylon religion, which if you wanted to study, boy, you'd see all this kind of stuff that's persuasive. In our, it's where the Christmas stuff came. It's where the Easter money came from. I mean, you can go through it. You can see all this stuff. So that why this church then brought back all that Babylonian stuff into it, that's why she's called Babylon the Great. So you'd have to study to get a deeper understanding of that, but that's what's written on her head there. When Jesus sees this woman, notice, drunk with the blood of the saints in verse 6 and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And then he marvels and looks at her with great amazement. So not only does she persecute the saints, she revels in her persecution of the godly as a drunk revels in wine. So why is John amazed? Certainly he wouldn't have been surprised at the political system that was going on in Rome during his life, led by Nero, that was slaughtering Christians. He wouldn't have been shocked by that. But what amazes him is that he sees an end-time religious system that claims to be the true church of the living God that's thirsty for the blood of the saints. That's what causes him at the end of verse 6 to say, whoa, look at that. He marvels with great amazement because he sees a religious system. Did you know that during the time of the Inquisition in the Roman Catholic Church, it said that over 50 million believers were killed? This is going to be worse than that. That's why he says, man, that's hard to believe. It's one thing for Nero to kill Christians. It's another thing for the church to kill Christians. And yet that's what's going on through here. So, verse 7, but the angel says to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven horns, or seven heads and the ten horns. Now, aren't you thankful that when you read through this and you get a little confused every once in a while, that God puts it in here? Here, let me give you understanding. Let me give you interpretation. And we'll read it right here, starting in verse 8. We'll have perfect understanding first time through. We won't even have to go back through it. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. You guys got all this, right? And when the time he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was not and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, authority, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Yeah, now we know. What? You know, it's like, whoa, dude, what's all that? So let me do my best to try to help you understand this. So seven, he says, here's the interpreter, here's what you've just seen. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will send out of the bottomless pit, going to perdition. Now remember, back in chapter 13, verse 3, John spoke of the Antichrist. He said this, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded, and his deadly head was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Remember that when we were in chapter 13? And then on later it said, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So this verse there in 8 tells us that this beast, the Antichrist, who's empowered by Satan, was killed and then came back to life again in a diabolical resurrection. And I think that that event occurs at the 3.5-year period of the 7-year tribulation time. And at that point in time, the Antichrist is going to do away with all religious systems. And then we read in 2 Thessalonians that he goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God and demands everyone's worship. So read 8 with me again. The beast that you saw was, so this Antichrist was living, was not. He looked like he had died and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Here he comes again. He's being raised back to life, right? That's what that's saying. But then it says at the middle there, and go to perdition. The word perdition means destruction. So where's his end? He's going to be destroyed ultimately. So that's all that's saying, that the Antichrist is going to come to power, he's going to look like he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be raised again into a place of prominence. That's what that's speaking to. Ultimately, though, his end will be destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, but not those whose names were written in the book of life. So those of Christians who are alive during that time aren't going to be caught up in the miraculous thing of this. They're going to be wise and see, wait, that's not a great thing that's happening here. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So here's what's happening. This guy comes into prominence, somehow takes an assassination attempt, looks like he's dead, and the whole world's going to say, can you imagine if John F. Kennedy would have come back to life? Can you imagine? For those of us who are old enough to remember John F. Kennedy when he was assassinated, I was 5 or 3 or whatever, you know. So, but could you imagine if something like that happened? How the world would respond to that? And that's all he's saying there in 8. That's all. So don't get caught up in all the kind of the way the verbiage is kind of cockeyed to us. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome is the city of seven hills. And so although this world religious system is going to affect the whole world, possibly the home base of this religious system is going to be Rome. And seven kings refers to the seven previous emperors of Rome, I think. That 5 have already died at this point in time, and that John is writing the letter. It's really, really difficult. Verse 10 is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Revelation. Here's my take on it. You study it to get what you believe, but here's my take on it. I think verse 10, here, let me read it. There are also seven kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. I think what that refers to is the 6 empires that are going to lead ultimately to the revised Roman Empire that's going to be championed by the Antichrist. The 5 empires that have already fallen, we see it there. There is Egypt, there is Assyria, There's Babylon, there's the Media-Persian Empire, and there's Greece. Those have already happened before this time when John saw it. The one that is refers to the empire of John's day, which is the Roman Empire, right? That's the leading empire in the world today. So that's the one is. You see it there in verse middle of verse 10. So the five have fallen. Those are the ones that happened previously. The one is, that's the Roman Empire. And the one has not yet come is the revised Roman Empire that is still in front of us today yet. One day, there will be a Roman Empire. Now, many people today think that's the European Union. It's already taking shape today. And then the European Union ultimately is going to become 10-nation confederacy. I think there's 28. There's 28 countries in the European Union today. So they'll be pared down. Somehow God's going to have to work that out to where there's 10. And that's what that's speaking to when you get to the end of that, of verse 10. And the other has not yet come. I think that's the revised Roman Empire that's coming, that the Antichrist is going to make into the 8th world empire. Okay? And then as we get to, where is it? Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. See, there's the 8th world empire that's being raised up. The Antichrist is going to be leading that. He's going to be the 8th king. Okay? And then that's the perdition thing at the end of 11, and is not of the 7, and he's going ultimately to be judged and to ultimately be destroyed. Then 12, the 10 horns. Remember, 10 horn or horns are power, which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. I think that speaks to the 10 horns are the 10 European countries that join together that allow the Antichrist to be raised up into prominence. Now, again, you might study that. You may see that differently than I do, and that's fine. I encourage you to study it. Don't take my word for this stuff. But I would say that these 10 horns are the European leaders that are going to pull together to give the Antichrist his initial power in the revised Roman Empire. And that's why I think it's the European Union. Now, for some of us who've been around for a while, we understand when Germany and Spain and France were completely independent of each other. That's not happening now. They're very strong together in their economic philosophies, and they're trying to get in their political philosophies. So it's the world that's happening right in front of us. We're seeing this being shaped, in my opinion. Notice that when we get to verse 13, that these guys have one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So the way I read that, I can see that happening, that there's a 10 European Union confederacy, and they 10 guys who are kind of overseeing it, and here comes the Antichrist out from the midst of it, and they just give their power and authority to him, and he kind of becomes the lead guy. I could see that happening in our world. Are you confused? I'm trying not to confuse you. It's not easy, is it, though? They'll also be help rally the kingdom or the nations of the world against Jesus as we get to the battle of Armageddon when they fight against Christ. We'll see that in chapter 19. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. So that's part of what their rallying cry is. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen, and faithful. So who do you think those people are that are the called, the chosen, and the faithful? Look around the room. Did you know you're in the Bible? Yeah, you're in the Bible. Right there you are. That's us. Read it again and put yourself in there. Powerful worldly men make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those who are with him, we're coming back with Jesus when he comes, are called and chosen. Well, that's a pretty good description of us, isn't it? Why is that? Why can that be said of us? Because he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not on anything we've done. It's what Jesus has done for us that allows us to come back with Jesus. Pretty awesome. And then he said to me, as the angel still talking, and we read for 15 before, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Again, the influence of this harlot, this worldwide religious system, is worldwide. There's a lot of people buying into this. It will truly be a one world religion. So we have yet to see the destruction of it, and here we see it starting in 16. And the 10 horns, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So what happens? They turn on each other. Actually, the powerful men of politics turns on the religious system, as we read there in 10. The 10 horns, the Antichrist and his cohorts, which you saw in the beast, they're going to turn on the false they're going to turn on the harlot. They're going to turn on this false religious system. And here's what I think happens. Remember, we've been talking about there's a day coming when the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and set himself up as God there. Remember that? And he's going to say, now you must worship me. At that point, the Antichrist doesn't need religion anymore. He's the man. What's he need religion? And so I think that's what's happening as we read 16 and 17. The Antichrist steps into the temple and says, I'm the man now, and so therefore we don't need any religion, and he just casts out religion entirely. The religious system has fulfilled what I need it to do. It's brought me into prominence. Now I'm the man, and all that's got of here. And he just deals with it. And don't you love 17? God did it. God put it in their mind. They thought they came up with this great idea. Isn't it fascinating how God can use even wicked people, even ungodly people to accomplish his purposes? Happens all the time. Here we see it again. For God has put it into their hearts, 17, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So the judgment comes upon this one world religious system. 18, we're going to see the judgment come upon the commercial system, the one world commercial system, cashless society, and the philosophy that comes with that. Notice the last verse we're going to do today, though, 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So in John's day, there was no doubt what city reigns over the kings of the earth. Rome. Rome was a political center. Rome was the economic center. Rome was the religious center of the world. And so that's what I think he's talking about there. But Babylon, in the sense of the world system, has always been a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth because it's a way of thought. It's prevalent in our world today. It's why Wall Street is the way Wall Street is. God calls that commercial Babylon. It's a system of thought that has set itself up against God. And so as we go through here, don't get too caught up in what the Babylon thing is. Just saying Babylon is a system of thought that has set itself up against God. And God's saying here, I will judge that one day. And everyone who set himself up against God will be judged. That's this. So what's all this mean to us? I spent a lot of time this week trying to consider, okay, how does this all apply? I think that it's important that we understand that the historic Christian faith is something that we need to really grab a hold of and stand firm upon. And we need to teach that to our children. We need to teach that to our grandchildren. We need to teach that to our nephews and our nieces and everyone that we come in contact with. And we need to teach our children about the historic Christian faith, because when the day comes that they're sent off to college and some knucklehead professor mocks them for their stand on creation, that they won't be discouraged. Now, Kinsey goes to Ball State, and I don't know if she's run into knucklehead professors yet or not. I went to Ohio State, and I ran into plenty of them. And the reason wasn't that they were bad guys necessarily, but they weren't godly. And so their way of thinking was completely, I did an ethics class. Who knows why? It must have been a cute girl was in there or something. I don't know. But, you know, I went in and the whole time I'm thinking, this guy is stupid in the way he thinks. And so we need to teach our children now so that when they're put in an environment where somebody at work or somebody at school or somebody in authority even over their life, like a professor who can give you an A, McKenzie, or a D, that you still aren't swayed by his way of thinking or her way of thinking. I don't mean to say that only in the masculine. And we need to understand the love and the forgiveness that God offers to us and the life-changing power that comes to us through Christ. And we need to teach that to our young children too. Because the world is slowly beckoning us toward a religious system that's based on idols and based on relics and based on man-made ideas. There are people in the pulpit today all throughout our community that is teaching people unbiblical things. And how are our kids going to know when they get to college what is and what isn't truth unless we teach them? You may know I'm doing youth group stuff again. I love it. I love it so much. And some of it is because one of these days that little girl, well, both of them, that little girl right there is going to college somewhere. And Lord, if I have the privilege of spending a little bit of time with Eliana Grundin and helping her understand a little bit, or Bailey Pell, if I can do a little bit of time with Bailey Pell and help her understand what the biblical things are that she can grab a hold of, that when she goes off to college, go to Ohio State, Bailey, it's awesome. When she, you know, and I've been able to do that with Dave and Kathy's three boys. I just love it. Why? Because of this mentality that we have the privilege of teaching this to our nieces and our nephews and our friends. And there are people that right now this morning, right over there and right over there, teaching our children and our grandchildren this stuff. And the world is pulling them away from that. And the world's telling them that morality doesn't matter. And that the church needs to be accepting, and the church needs to be inclusive of all faiths. In essence, the church is one big party, and people can just do whatever they want as long as they feel good about it. And that's being taught all over the place. That's not the church of the Bible. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. The Christianity of the Bible is where the living Christ forgives us, and he comes into our lives, and he transforms us day by day into his likeness, and he calls us to holiness, and he calls us to purity, and he calls us, and he calls us, and he calls us to a love relationship with him. That's the God of the Bible. You know that. I know that. And we have a testimony today of his goodness, and we have the privilege to be a shining light into a dark, dark world. It's vital that we hold on to the underpinnings of the Christian faith and we get pass them on to our children, because those underpinnings are eroding away in society. And much of that erosion is done in the name of religion. And their methods, very slick, very seductive. It's called the Great Harlot. We've read it today. It's called Mystery Babylon. It's called the Woman on the Beast. And don't kid yourself, this system is alive and well today in Indianapolis, Indiana. And God's saying as we went through today, I will judge that. I will judge that. So let's not get caught up in those things. Let's pray. Lord, I want you to know. I want to be committed to you. I didn't mean let's pray as in let's pray right now. I mean let's be people who pray. I saw some of us out of respect go like this, like, oh, I didn't mean that. Thank you for that. I mean, I appreciate your, you know, your, thank you. Yeah, you're ready. That's right. Man, wouldn't it be, let's pray for revival. Let's pray the revival starts right here in the midst of us. Just a heart cry to God. Lord, I want you to turn up the flame in my heart. I want to love you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. And I want to love my neighbor as myself, Lord. So we want to pray we get jazzed and built up in here. But life happens out there. I've been spending some time with a kid who's 17 who's been having some strong suicidal things. And so he was in the hospital whatever day. And he was ready. So this week, one day, I don't remember what day it was, I get a call, kind of a frantic call from Mom. He's having a terrible day today in the school. The school wants him, doesn't think he needs to be there anymore. And she said, Toby, he asked that you would come. I thought, wow, what a cool thing. That of all the people that he could have said, I said, I'm on my way. I just went over and picked him up from school. And he walked out and he got in the car and he looked over at me and just gave me a little smile. I thought, whoa, Lord, that is the most awesome thing. I don't have the answers for the boy, but I know who does. That happens all around you too. I know you do. I just get a privilege of standing up here and telling you my stories. Isn't it the greatest thing when somebody says, will you please talk with me about this? My husband just doesn't want to be here anymore. And you get to be the one that God allows you to be the one. Okay, I'm ready to pray because I can ramble for a while. Bow your heads. I could ramble for a while on that. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you would come for us, die a brutal death for the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven. We rejoice in that this morning, Lord. We really do. Thank you that our past is gone. All the mistakes in your eyes and the things that we've done is gone. Thank you that now you call us the newness of life. Newness of life. Lord, we want to walk in that today. Thank you for you allow us to be a part of your work in this world. And we're around so many people that are hurting, God. They need to know the truth. And yet we live in a world that seems like truth is being eroded every day. Help us to be people of truth. By your power, Lord, help us to speak your truth in love. People don't need some watered-down version of the gospel. That's not going to help them, Lord. We know that. And yet we live at a time where we seem to be very cautious about how we speak, and because we don't want to offend anybody, or we need to tell them the truth. The reality is if they don't get right with Christ, they're going to be forever separated from you. Give us a heart for you, God. We pray you just give us a heart for you this morning, all over again. We recommit ourselves to you right now, God. We thank you that you want to use us in this world, Lord. Whatever that looks like, help us to be obedient. Lord, as we study today, we know there's a false religious system in our midst today. And it might look slick, and it might be big, and it might be popular, but you call it false, and you will judge it. Help us to not get caught up in those things, God. It's not about what's popular. It's about what's right. So help us to stand on your truth. No. We bless you. Thanks for this time today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.